thank you for reading for us, Sam, and welcome to church, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church, and I'll be speaking from that passage that God has for us today. We are continuing our series through the book of Isaiah, and today we are looking at Isaiah chapter 19 on the topic of a surprising salvation. We will see God save a completely unexpected people and see what that means for our lives today as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of all peoples and nations. You say to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Lord, please help us to get more of an appreciation of that as we read Isaiah chapter 19 today. Lord, we pray that that truth that you welcome everyone may sink down deep into our hearts, and we pray that it may change how we see and love people. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rowan Atkinson, the actor who played Mr. Bean, also did a fantastic stand-up comedy show called Rowan Atkinson Live, where he actually speaks. You actually get to hear his voice. One of the acts that he did was called Welcome to Hell. He played the devil, and what he's doing is he's dividing the various people in hell into different groups. And so he says, murderers, please stand over there. Looters and pillagers are over here. Thieves down here, and lawyers, you come along with them, right? The French as a nation are apparently also all in hell as well. It says a bit, doesn't it, about who we expect to see in hell and who we expect to see in heaven. And sometimes it's a bit of a joke, but sometimes it's real. Imagine going to heaven, for example, and seeing someone like Osama bin Laden there, the leader of the Al-Qaeda terrorist group. Imagine going to heaven and seeing someone like Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine. Imagine seeing someone who bullied you in school. How would you feel? You see, that kind of feeling is the same kind of feeling that I think God's people Israel would have felt when they heard these words from God through his prophet Isaiah. Because if you asked an Israelite, who would you least expect to see in heaven? Their response would have been the Egyptians and the Assyrians. You see, these were two of the biggest enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. The Egyptians kept Israel as slaves for 400 years. Assyria destroyed half of the Israelite nation. They wiped out the northern kingdom and they made the southern kingdom worship Assyrian gods. For an Israelite, the Egyptians and Assyrians were the people about which you would think to yourself, these people will never come around. They will never be converted. They've done such horrible things. They will never change. And yet God is showing here in Isaiah chapter 19 that he has a surprising salvation in store. Now, this passage that we've got here, Isaiah 19, is actually right in the middle of 22 other chapters in Isaiah, which all have just one common theme, which is about God's judgment on the nations. God does this a lot in the prophets. This is God's way of reminding the world that God is in charge, that God is going to bring justice to the world, and that he hasn't forgotten his people. And so God is prophesying a judgment on nations like Tyre and Moab and, yes, even Egypt. But pretty unique to Isaiah is this passage here, Isaiah 19, kind of tucked away in the middle of all the judgment. And it talks about how Israel's two worst enemies, Egypt and Assyria, will be brought into God's people. And the first thing that we see is that there is a breaking down for Egypt, and that is verses 16 to 17. In that day, the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand that the Lord of hosts shakes over them. And the land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. Now, it sounds a bit sexist here, the idea that Egyptians will be like women, but you get the impression that God is trying to make on his people. God is going to bring judgment on Egypt. That was actually the topic of the passage right before this one. So the first 15 verses of Isaiah 19, it said that God is going to bring confusion on Egypt. He will cause Egypt to be defeated and conquered. And so the idea here is that God is basically going to hurt Egypt so bad that every time they hear about God, every time they hear about God's people, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, every time they hear about them, the Egyptians are going to be afraid. God has actually done this to Egypt before. In the book of Exodus, in the Bible, when God used Moses to free his people from slavery in Egypt, God brought 10 plagues on them that culminated in a plague where the firstborn son of every Egyptian house died. That terrified Egypt so much that they let God's people go. All right, similar thing is happening here. For the oppression that Egypt brought on God's people, God is going to break Egypt down. But that's not the end of the story. This breaking down of Egypt that God does is not out of spite, and it's not out of irrational fury. This is a deliberate discipline by God. You see, God breaks Egypt down so that they can be built up again. You know, some people, they're so stubborn that they won't listen to reason. They won't listen to wisdom. The only way that they will learn is by letting them experience the foolish consequences of their foolish actions. And that is what God is doing here with Egypt. And this actually is going to work for Egypt, God says. It actually brings about this surprising and shocking change in them. And that's why it says in verse 18, in that day there will be 5 cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these will be called the City of Destruction. Canaan was the land that kind of Israel and Judah occupied. It was the territory, and all the languages in that area, including kind of ancient Hebrew, shared kind of a similar kind of language. And so God is saying here that 5 out of 6 cities in Egypt are going to turn around. And they're going to start believing in God and following God. Only one out of six of each city is going to be destroyed. So God is saying that there's going to be this massive influx of Egyptians into God's people. Verses 19 to 21 then goes on and says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. My God says here there's going to be an altar. People in Egypt are going to worship God. They're going to make sacrifices and offerings to God. They're going to be God's people. It says also there's going to be a pillar to the Lord at the border of Egypt. That word pillar there is also the word for monument. And so the idea there is that there's kind of a sign at the border of Egypt. You know how when you drive from New South Wales into another state, there's a big sign on the border saying, you know, you are now entering Victoria or you are now entering Queensland. You know, God is saying here at the border of Egypt will be a sign that says you are now entering God's country. And then verse 22 says, and the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. You will notice here that breaking down and building up dynamic going on. God strikes, but he also heals. God does this with his people Israel. We see this throughout the Old Testament. You might be familiar with the cycle in the book of Judges of people sinning and then God sending other nations to oppress them, which leads to Israel crying out to God, which leads to God delivering them. And there's that constant cycle of sin, judgment, repentance, and grace. God is saying here that he's going to do the same thing with Egypt. He's going to discipline them like a father disciplines a child for their good. And I want you to notice here that these are the kind of things that you would expect God's people to do, right? You'd expect Israel or Judah to cry to the Lord, to worship with sacrifices and offerings, to make vows to the Lord and perform them. But here in Isaiah 19, you've got these kinds of behaviors applied to their worst enemies. It's kind of like God is saying to his people, you know, you shouldn't want to be like the Egyptians. The Egyptians will want to be like you. Okay, God breaks Egypt down in order to build them back up again. And if that wasn't enough, Israel's other worst enemy, Assyria, will also be included in God's people. And so verse 23 goes, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Now, I'm not an expert in geography. I haven't done the research on Google Maps. I can't tell you whether there is a literal highway nowadays from Egypt to Assyria. But the idea here is that these two nations won't be separate from each other. Right? This is the opposite of a wall here, a highway. Egypt and Assyria, they're communicating with each other. And this was massive, right? Egypt and Assyria, they weren't just enemies of Israel. They were also enemies of each other. They fought each other as well. And one of the big things that's going on in this part of Isaiah is that Assyria is invading Israel, and Israel are thinking of maybe making an alliance with Egypt because Egypt are enemies of Assyria, right? And so Egypt and Assyria, they don't get along. But God is saying here that he will broker peace between them. It says at the end of the verse that the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. But I think actually the literal reading of that verse is more like the Egyptians will serve the Assyrians. See, there won't just be peace. There will be loving service between these two nations, like friends, like family. It's even more than peace. And we see the basis for this kind of peace in verses 24 to 25, when God says, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. The words, my people, and the work of my hands, are words that God uses elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe his own people, the people he has chosen, his children, the people he loves. And so what God is doing here is he's taking the enemies of Israel and is uniting them with Israel together into one people. And the basis of their peace is God's love for them. And so we see here that God breaks nations down in order to bring them up. God turns his worst enemies into friends. God brings reconciliation between warring nations and races. And this is a theme that we find not just in Isaiah chapter 19, but in the rest of the Bible as well. Right back at the beginning of God's plan of salvation, he told Abraham that all nations will be blessed through him, and that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. God has always been a God of all peoples. We see Isaiah continue that promise of racial reconciliation. But what we also see in the Bible, in the New Testament, is that it's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus came to die for all people from all nations. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say God so loved Israel that he gave his only Son, or God so loved Australia or America that he gave his only Son. Jesus died for all kinds of people. And Jesus brings in God's enemies and makes them his friends. We see this in the life of Paul, who says that he originally used to persecute the church of God. Paul used to kill Christians. But then later on, he became one of the founding teachers of the New Testament church because of the grace of God that worked in his life. And we see this in ourselves as well, because Romans 5 says that we used to be enemies of God. We were sinners against God, but we're saved by Jesus and we're brought into God's family. And we see this in all nations, as Paul writes in Galatians, that there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I think we even see this, though, in the church today. We see Egyptians and Assyrians in the church of God. One of the fellow Christians that I studied medicine with was Egyptian. When Jen and I went to a church in southwest Sydney, there was a large Assyrian group at the church as well. You know, we see God's promise fulfilled. Israel's worst enemies have found Jesus, been saved, and been united with God's people. And so what do we learn from a passage like this? Well, a few things. I think first thing we learn is that if there is hope for Egypt and Assyria, there's hope for anyone. Paul specifically said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he's the worst of sinners. He killed Christians. There's no one worse than him, right? His basic idea is that if he can be saved, then you can be too. There is no one who is too far gone for God. The Christian writer Philip Yancey wrote that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. And if there's hope for anyone, if there's hope for us, then there's hope for the people we know as well. You know, do not give up praying for the people you know who are hard-hearted. Chances are they are not worse than Paul was. You know, God can do it. If there is hope for God's enemies in the Bible, there's hope for all of us. I think second thing is that God may be breaking us down in order to build us up. This is what God did to Egypt. God put Egypt through a time of hardship in the hope that they would wake up to God. John Oswalt, an Old Testament theologian who comments on this passage, he says, "How often persons whose comfortable world has come crashing down around them turn to God in desperation and find almost to their surprise that he had been waiting to receive them." When things get hard for us, it's easy for us to think, God hates me. The opposite might actually be true. The hardship that we go through might be proof that God actually loves us because he disciplines us like his children. And so if you are being broken down, perhaps it's God trying to tell you something. Perhaps it's a sign for you to come back to God, because this is what God does. God breaks people down in order to build them up. I think third thing is that our hope of reconciliation is a gospel hope. When people in our world broker peace between nations, it's usually a very uneasy peace, isn't it? We can see this in the relationships between countries in our world today. Peace is usually brokered through things like money. They make trade deals. They promise foreign aid in their budgets. Or it's made through hostage negotiations. It's no surprise that these kinds of agreements tend not to last. And they don't last because they don't get down to the heart. But the Christian gospel, the good news about Jesus, is perfectly written to bring about reconciliation. It speaks of how we are all united under God. It speaks of the forgiveness of sins, the turning away of wrath, and it calls people to love God more than your nation, more than your race. And so Christians, we can do our best to be peacemakers in this world. You know, Jesus calls us to be, right? Well, we can use worldly techniques, counseling, good communication skills, that is all fine. But the only lasting reconciliation is going to come through the gospel, through people coming to know God's love through his son, Jesus Christ. Our hope of reconciliation is a gospel hope. I think fourth thing, don't try and be like the world. Now, this was Israel's temptation here. Israel were tempted to go to Egypt to help them to fight Assyria. Now, they were tempted to become a part of Egypt's territory again. And God is saying to them here, no, you know, it's not you who should become like Egypt. It's Egypt who is going to become like you. And I think that's super important for us as modern Christians to grasp. I think the modern Christian church has this problem where they are desperately trying to be like the world in order to win the world. And God is saying here, no, that's not how you do it. God doesn't want his people to follow the world. He wants his people to be the kind of people that the world are going to follow. And so don't try and be like the world. Don't follow the world. let the world follow you. And finally, share all your blessings with all people. If God welcomes all people, if God even welcomes his enemies, then so should we. There is no vetting process for the blessings of the kingdom. There's no job interview or entrance exam to become a part of God's church. If people love God and his son, Jesus Christ, they are welcome. Christians do not exclude on the basis of race or background or disability. Our welcome and our love goes out to everyone. We share all our blessings with all people. When you go to heaven, do you think you will be surprised at who is there? Now, we might go to heaven and kind of find a lot of people who we're not used to. People with a lot rougher edges than we're normally used to hanging around. People from a lot harder places. Will that be a surprise to you? Will it be a pleasant surprise or an unpleasant surprise? Well, it shouldn't be unpleasant, and it probably shouldn't be a surprise, because God is the God who turns enemies into friends. God brings a reconciliation, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grand promise that you can and will and have done what no human being could do, which is to bring the enemies of your people into your people. Thank you that you did this with Egypt and Assyria. And thank you that you did this with people like Paul. But thank you that you also do it through us. Lord, let us remember that we were your enemies when we rejected you, when we forgot about you and ignored you and sinned against you. But thank you that you worked that miracle in us of bringing the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, the truth that he died on the cross, and the forgiveness that he offers. Thank you that you brought that to us. Thank you that that has changed us and worked in our hearts and brought us back to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be keen as Christians to bring this hope of reconciliation to others as well. Lord, we pray that as we spread the good news about Jesus, that people may find reconciliation with you, definitely, but also reconciliation with others as well. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who are perhaps alert people to your work in their lives as well. Lord, if you are breaking them down to build them up, Lord, we pray that they may be aware of that and come to you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.